I think one of the questions that we often ask is how can I have more of God's Holy Spirit? I mean, we all know that, you know, when you're baptized, the minister lays his hand on your head and asks God to give you a portion of His Spirit. But from that point, I think there is or at least I know in my life, there is a desire to be full of the Holy Spirit, not just to have the Holy Spirit, but to be full of the Holy Spirit, and to be filled up with God's Spirit. I think next to the gift of eternal life, probably the greatest gift that God has given us is His Holy Spirit, the presence of God Himself inside of you. You might look at it as God's desire to express Himself through you. And surely He has the desire to do just that, to express Himself through you, through me. Now, how might God express Himself through you? Well, I think a lot of us would think, well, we would think of the fruits of the Spirit. We would think of goodness, love, mercy, faith, hope, kindness. But the fruits of the Spirit is just one of the ways God chooses to express Himself through a Christian. There are many ways that I think God expresses Himself through each of us. Have you ever thought about, before you were baptized, or have you ever been able to detect that God's Holy Spirit was working in your life before you were even baptized? And I'm not talking about just the fact that He was leading you to conviction. Sometimes we look at that, we think, well, okay, I can see God's hand and He was convicting me here or there. But I want to look at another area that I think we overlook, that God is working, His Spirit works through our lives. If you want to turn to Exodus 35 and verse 21, Exodus 35 and verse 21, Exodus 35 and verse 21 says, "And they came everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation for all of his services and for the holy garments." For all of his service and for the holy garments. It says, "whose heart stirred up, whom his spirit made willing." Now see in that little short passage the working of God's Holy Spirit to stir people's heart up and to make a willing heart. So when I talk about God's Spirit working in your life, I guess I'm talking about the accomplishment, any accomplishment that you have of anything that is good. Any accomplishment that you have achieved that is good. I'm not necessarily talking about some grand accomplishment that changes the world, which is simple little things. Good things. It might be building a house, fixing up an old car, landscaping a yard, taking something that is ugly and making it look pretty. The working of God's Holy Spirit. Now, I was talking to a friend of mine about this in the church, and we have a lot in common, this guy, this man, and myself. We have a lot of the same gifts. And we were talking about how is it that we have this, let's say in carpentry work, the ability to build things, mechanical work, the ability to understand mechanical work. How is it that we can do wiring? We both have these same, wiring, plumbing, and yet we've never taken a course in that. It's just, it comes natural. I mean, how is it that you know how to do that? And we were trying to figure this out, and it's sort of like, for example, wiring. I mean, it's like the skeletal framework of wiring is clearly laid out in your mind. You see it, how it's supposed to be, the ground, the neutrals, the hot wires. I mean, you just know it, that's how it's supposed to go. And we were talking about, how do you know that? Where did that come from? Not all people have. I mean, there's different gifts in different areas. This is just, I'm referring to my friend and I in this area. There was a little movie called the Well, I sort of liked it. It was a weird one, but the Terminator, the first Arnold Schwarzenegger movie, and he's a robotic being, program monster actually, and he gets up in his tractor trailer, and in his eye, the complete skeletal frame of that tractor trailer, the drive train, where the power is coming from, the gears, the engine, it all clicks very quickly, and he's able to figure out, okay, this is what I do to drive it, just like that. Well, that's sort of sometimes in these areas, you're able to see, okay, this is how this thing needs to go together. This is how this framework needs to be done. This is how this wiring, plumbing. When we're talking about this, where does it come from? How do people have this? Well, the Bible says in the book of James that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. Every good and perfect gift is from above. And we should look at it as so. These abilities, these talents that we have. The scripture says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Give it all your gusto. Whatever your hand finds to do. Where does the ability, think about this one, where does the ability to do something with all your might come from? You ever thought about that? Now, I can't do everything with all my might. There's a lot of things I can't do or have no desire to do with all my might. I can't read a textbook on trigonometry with all my might. I can't break a wild horse with all my might. And yet I know of a girl, a young girl that Angela used to work with my sister. She can do that. She can break horses. And I think, boy, I mean, that's something I wouldn't even want to do it. And yet she has that ability. I can't cook. Bake Alaskan with all my might. I can do a little bit of cooking, but I can't do that. Where does it come from? Even the desire to do something where you sink your whole heart into, where does it come from? Now, I can clean and organize things with all my might. I get the biggest sense of satisfaction of taking something, cleaning it, and organizing it, where everything is in its place. I can do something like that, and just the greatest sense of satisfaction comes from that. I can build things with all my might. I can take a 2x4 and start to, it's all in my head how it will go together, and I can take a 2x4 and I can smell it. And I love the smell of it, the smell of wood. And I mean, when I'm talking about doing something with all your mind, I mean, talking about smells, the feel of it, the whole nine yards. Mechanical work, fixing up an old bike, motorcycle. I can do that with all my might. I just love it. The mechanics of how it works and turning it into something new again. Just with all my might, I can do that. Where does the ability to do something with all your might come from? There was a movie, Angels in the Outfield. Danny Glover, he's a coach of a bunch of misfits, and this, he's really having a hard time with this baseball team. But angels begin to help out, and they become successful. And he's asked about the success of his team. He's sort of put on the spot and asked about the success of his team. And he says something, I don't have it exact. I didn't have time to watch the movie again, although I've watched it probably about 10 times. He says, there are times in a person's life when he goes beyond the normal means that he has. He says, there's times when something higher, maybe even spiritual, is at work in our lives. I would say, yeah, that's absolutely true. So, in this scripture in Exodus 35 and verse 21, it says, there came everyone whose heart had stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing. And they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle. Now, I think a lot of times we look at this and we say, well, yeah, I understand that. That was the Lord's work. And when it pertains to the Lord's work, we can understand how God was in it. You know, there's a word, in fact, Ron Dar gave a message, something similar where he touches on this, secular work. And secular work is not concerning with religious, or it doesn't have a religious purpose, or so we think. And I think a lot of times we, as he mentioned in this tape, we divide our lives up into that which is secular. We know we got that part of my life over here, and then that which is spiritual. And that's really what's important, the spiritual thing. And this little, my secular work, it's not that important. But what I really need to work at is my spiritual work. We compartmentalize our lives. You know, one part over here, spiritual over here, secular work over here. We divide that up. And that's not a good thing. Because in this message, I think the message was the whole man. That you're just the whole man. Your life is not to be compartmentalized in these areas. I think God would take a different view than the way we separate and divide our lives up. I think he would say all of your secular activity is religious, in my eyes. It is religious. And the difference is our view versus God. How deeply does God desire to express himself through you now that you have the Holy Spirit of God? Think about what it means to have the Holy Spirit. You now have a presence of God that must radiate out from you. The Spirit that you now have must radiate out from you and into the world, the presence of God in your life. And you cannot let that Spirit be squelched by intimidation, by fear, by shyness. You know, I think those three little things, shyness, fear, intimidation, these emotions or whatever you want to call them, can a lot of times squelch the Holy Spirit of God. There was I once gave a message at the feast about the Dead Sea and how that the reason the Dead Sea is dead is because there's no outlet. You know, it's even the birds that fly over don't bother flying over the Dead Sea because there's nothing there to eat. They just bypass. They're pretty smart, you know, and no use to go in there. It's dead. But what is your outlet for the Holy Spirit of God working in your life? What outlet do you have that God may express himself through you? Well, again, we say, a lot of times we'll say, well, all of my outlets are secular. You know? Yeah, well, yeah, it can be true. But you see, that's not a bad thing. We say, well, you know, I don't know. I don't really have any outlet that is spiritual. But yes, you do. I want to tell you something very profound. I have three profound things to tell you here. First one. The outlet for God's Holy Spirit is something that you have had for a very long time. Long before you were baptized, the outlet was there. Now, you didn't realize it back then. You didn't know it. But it was there in place. The way by which God expresses himself was already there. Now, I'll tell you something even more profound than that. One of the reasons I believe God called you, chose you, is because he liked your outlet. You provided so that he could express himself through you. He looked at it and he says, I like that. That's unique. That's different. I can do something through you, through this person. But as I think Mr. Dart mentions in his message, this is my words here, you may never find your outlet if you divide your life into parts. That which is spiritual, that which is secular. You may never find it if you compartmentalize your life. Now, Christ was given the Spirit without measure. Does this mean that we only have a small portion of God's Holy Spirit? Can we have more of God's Holy Spirit? And if so, how might we achieve that goal, that ultimate goal of having more of God's Holy Spirit? Well, let's look at Matthew 9 and verse 20. I want to look at a couple scriptures here and touch on the power of God's Holy Spirit working through a man, Christ, Jesus himself. But it's worth mentioning here. It's a good example. Matthew 9 and verse 20. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, she's thinking here, she says, if I may but touch the hem of his garment, touch his garment, I shall be made whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Your faith has made you whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. The concept in her mind is, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. We're talking about the radiant Spirit of God. How did she know? I mean, was he glowing? You know, did she look and say, ah, you know, I can tell he's someone. You know, no, I don't think so. Did he announce it? Did he say, you know, you touch my garment, you'll be made whole? No, of course not. How did the woman know? The woman knew there was something about that man. There was something different about him. That man has something that I need. Now, maybe the way God wants to express himself through you is not necessarily by going around healing people. I'm not going that far, but make no mistake about it. God wants to express himself through you. And the third profound thing I want to mention here is that you have the same drawing card. Maybe not in the same powerful degree here, but you have that radiant Holy Spirit, that radiant Spirit of God. You have that same drawing card where people look at you and say, you know, something different about that person. I don't know what it is, but it's something unique. There's something different. There's something that attracts people, that draws people to you. The radiant Spirit of God. Let's look at 2 Kings 13 and verse 20. Well, this is another fascinating story. It just blows your mind. 2 Kings 13 and verse 20. I often looked at this and thought, wow, man, this is something else here. This is powerful. 2 Kings 13 and verse 20. And Elisha died and they buried him. Now, you have to remember that this is the man that asked for a double portion of God's Holy Spirit from Elijah. And he got it. He actually got it. But they buried him. He died and they buried him. The bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. And it came to pass as they were burying a man, and behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulchre of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bone of Elisha, he received and stood up on his feet. What are we talking about here? Well, again, the radiant Spirit of God. I think this is given to us not as something that is spooky at all, but to illustrate there is power in the Holy Spirit of God. There's power there. You know, what this is describing is the effect of the Holy Spirit upon another person. You know that here's the effects of the Holy Spirit upon another person. And get this, both are dead. I mean, you know, here is the bones, this dead man, this dead carcass touches the bones of Elisha, and he comes back to life. Now, I'm alive. I'm not dead. And we have the radiant Spirit of God. Something to consider about. Now, there's two problems that we have. The radiant Spirit of God that you have, what's that Spirit doing in your life? There's two problems that we have. One, I think a lot of people don't realize the power of the radiant Spirit of God. If you don't realize it, you don't use it. You're not going to use something that you don't understand that you have. And the second thing is, we don't know what to do with people once, you know, with this radiant Spirit of God. Once we draw these people, we don't know what to do with them once they come our way. We're not sure what to do with these people once we by the radiant Spirit of God, we attract them. Okay, now what do I do with them now that I have this person here? Well, in Jesus' life, he healed the woman and then left. He met her need. She was sick. He met her needs. And then he went on with his life. That radiant Spirit attracted this woman. If I may touch the hem of his garment, I can be healed. And he healed her. And then you see him moving on. What do we do with people once we draw them? Do we humor them? Do we feel sorry for them? You know, if you're looking for parasites, just feel sorry for people and they'll be with you for the rest of your life. I mean, they'll be attracted to you and hanging on you. Do we befriend the world? No, not necessarily. Let's look at 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. If we are to be ready, if we have this, the radiant Spirit of God, first of all, it tells us, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. It's important at this point, when this happens, to know our absolutes. To know our absolutes. Because, you know, if the Holy Spirit that you have draws you into contact with people, it's important to know at that point your absolutes. What are your absolutes? Number one, you have to know what is sin. You got to know right from wrong. Because so many people that you draw in are going to want to play with right and wrong. They're going to toy with right and wrong. Well, you know, I don't know for sure what is right and what is wrong. And let us be deceived about the whole thing. The first absolute you got to have is, well, first I'll be ready to give an answer. But you got to know what is sin. That's the first absolute. The second absolute is Jesus Christ is the only answer. I know that sounds simplistic. But, and I'm not that old yet, but the older that I get, the more I realize that in dealing with people, yes, you can help, but somehow, some way, repentance, accepting Christ, unconditional surrender, accepting Christ as one personal Savior, and receiving the Spirit of God is the only answer. There is no other answer. You got to know your absolute. The third absolute that will help us a lot is in a simple statement that Christ made, except I return, no flesh would be saved alive. The third absolute is the knowledge of the kingdom of God that is coming. Because there again, you can save yourself a lot of confusion. You know, when the political arena and all that, you know, the hope that mankind has. No, as you draw people to you, you're going to have to know your absolutes. Except I return, no flesh. You're going to be saved alive. The government of God, the kingdom of God on this earth. So, I'll tell you a little story here. I've gone through these three absolutes here. As you use the radiant Spirit of God and people are drawn to you, there was a, I'm not sure if it was a minister in the church or who it was, but there's a woman that wanted some counseling, and I'll try to remember this correctly, but in giving advice, the man who was talking to her said, well, I think maybe she was looking for sympathy. I want someone to feel sorry for me. And so he gave her from the scripture what she needed to do to get over her dilemma, to get over her health problem, whatever it was. I'm not sure what it was. And she didn't like the answer. And he came to a point where he said, look, I have shown you here what it is. And you're not accepting it. It's time to move on. It's time for me to move on. So I'm saying, you know, use your drawing card, the radiant spirit of God that you have. Be ready always to give an answer. Know your absolute. And yes, move on. Move on. You look at, I mean, think about Christ's radiant ministry that he had. I mean, he's healing the sick. He's casting out demons. He's doing miracles, 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 miracles. Was there anyone that had a more radiant drawing card than Christ? Well, no. Full of the Holy Spirit without measure. And yet, Acts, I think 1 and verse 15 said, when it's all said and done, there was 120 disciples, followers of Christ. Now, is it possible to have more of the Holy Spirit of God, the radiant Spirit of God? What does that radiant expression look like? When people look at you, what expression do you reveal about God? You ever thought about that? And let's start with where you are right now. Let's not look at some grand, as I have often done, some grand spiritual work that I am going to do out into the future. Let's not look at that. Let's look at where I am right now. What expression do you reveal about God? For example, your home. If you look at your home, what do they think about God? Do they think that God likes junk and clutter? I mean, you know, you understand what I'm saying here? What expression are you revealing about God when people look at you? We have to start. I know these are little petty little areas we don't like to talk about, but we have to start with where we are. Your vehicle. Your business. People look and say, you know, that business is quite different. They're different. I'm impressed. Something's different about that business. Material things. What do you reveal about God with material things? I mean, I personally believe if you have something, you ought to take care of it. And if you're not able to take care of it, junk it. Give it away. Just get rid of it. Just let someone else take care of it. Because it's an insult to God if you're not taking care of your stuff. You know, you ride by a home and you see maybe four junk vehicles up on blocks and a couple motorcycles with the weeds growing up through them, you know, and maybe an old fossilized bulldozer in the back that's been sitting there for 30 years and a camper, a couple boats with the tops off the motor, you know they're not running. What does that reveal? You know, what expression do you reveal about, what do people, when they look at you, what do people think about God? Child rearing, marriage, that's a good one, marriage. What are you saying to the world about, you know, God in your marriage? I've seen people with some of the most dysfunctional marriages you could ever imagine, and yet they would tell you how much they want to do a work for the Lord. And I'm thinking, what? You want to do a work for the Lord? Man, you've got to drop back in front here. You need to work on this marriage before you go and doing a work for the Lord. But I've seen that. I mean, they're just all hyped up about, we're going to do something for God. And their marriage is crumbling all around them. Child rearing, you know, dysfunctional child rearing practices, and yet you see people, but I love the Lord, boy. We just love the Lord, but and yet you look at some of these, you know, dysfunctional child rearing practices that maybe people have. Let's look at Colossians 3 and verse 17. Colossians 3 and verse 17. Colossians 3 and verse 17, and whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. One of the ways that I look at this is do everything, let everything that you do be a representation of Jesus Christ, your Lord and Master. Whatever you set your hands to do, do it with your might. Let it all be a representation of Christ Jesus, whatever you do. Okay, let's have some fun here. Teenagers, is your room a representation of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, if you can't walk through it, it's not. Men, here's one for the men. Is your garage or utility building a representation of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, if you're scared to open the door, or if you did open the door, you wouldn't find anything in there anyway. You couldn't find it. It's a mess. Then it's not a representation of Christ Jesus. Women, is the inside of your home a representation of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, if you have to apologize when guests come over, then it's not. Now, I admit, some people need to apologize and don't know it. I mean, it's like walking into some guy's garage and saying, look, man, you need to apologize about this mess I'm looking at. Please. But whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Do you want more of God's Holy Spirit? Start with what you have. Start with where you are. Do you want more of God's Holy Spirit? There was a book, in closing here, by John Eldridge, entitled Wild at Heart. It was a beautiful book for men, of course, men, women, whatever, but I think it was designed mainly for men, Wild at Heart. He makes this statement in it, one that I will never forget. He says, don't ask yourself what the world needs. Ask yourself what makes you come alive and go do that. Because what the world needs is people who have come alive. What makes you come alive? Now, hopefully, it's something a little bit more substantial than, say, playing bingo on Wednesday night. I'm talking about something creative and productive. What makes you... those two things have got to be those two things, by the way. Something creative and something productive. What is it that you can sink your whole heart into? What makes you come alive? And don't fall for that lie that Satan loves to feed us. Well, this thing you love to do is not spiritual. It's secular. Because I've fallen for that one. All of your secular activity is religious, I believe, in God's eyes. Because whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Don't ask yourself what the world needs. You know, Lord, just tell me what you want me to do. Just tell me what the world needs and I'll go do it grudgingly. God's not in it. Spirit's not there. But you just tell me what you want me to do, Lord, and I'll go do it. Don't ask yourself what the world needs. Ask yourself what makes you come alive. And go do that. Because what the world needs is people who have come alive. Christ said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Only when you come alive will you possess the radiant Spirit of God. The question we ask is, God, how can I have more of your Holy Spirit? And God turns around and says, I got a question for you. What makes you come alive?